The title of today's sermon is Messianic Age. This has to do with this feast that we're celebrating, the time when the Messiah will establish the kingdom of God over all the earth. I'd like you to begin in Isaiah chapter 9. And again, this is an open format, an open forum. Anytime you have any questions or comments, especially if you say, I have learned it differently in my past life, share that with us, because none of us have heard all the answers, and we need to hear what you've come to believe. I'm sharing with you what I've come to believe, but I want to know what you have come to believe, and we'll have iron sharpening iron until we get there. When you think of the millennium, the messianic age, and I use that word messianic this way, Jesus Christ, I just said it, Christ. Christ is anointed by His Father to be the one, the Messiah, that establishes the kingdom of God on earth. A lot of times when you're reading King James, it'll come to the word Christ. It would have been better to translate it from the Hebrew and just said Messiah. We don't want to get to the point where we're sitting around feeling holier than thou because we say Messiah or Eternal One. That's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to point out the role of Jesus Christ that will take place when the kingdom of God is fully established over all the earth. Right now, it is not. Jesus Christ has had many, many roles, like we have different roles. The first one that we know of when He was with God the Father way, way back was Creator, the Creator God. He's had the role of healing and bringing the law, being the lawgiver, and so forth. He came and He established the church. He was the church builder. And even now, He is the one who sends the Comforter to us, which is the Spirit that He and the Father shared. But when the millennium comes and Satan has been locked away, He assumes a new role, and that is the Messiah. When the millennium begins, we will be in the Messianic Age, the title of today's sermon. What is your favorite thing about the millennium that you're looking forward to and would like to see on earth today? Because, brethren, you and I live according to the rules of the millennium now. That's the covenant that we have. We've bought into that. We're not waiting until everyone's heart is changed and the commandments are written on everybody's heart. That's on us right now. Let's go to Isaiah 9. You should be there already. I'll start in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful. Okay, we're talking about Jesus Christ, and we're going to see some of the attributes of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things that any of us are going to look forward to in the millennium is that Jesus Christ reigns and rules. Now, our job is to reign and rule with Him as children of God. But think about this. Look at the government that we have over us today and that the world has had. They always end up in war and famine and poverty and scattered and jail and murder. And the government that we've been under for a long time is not working so good. This is what we're looking forward to. The head under God the Father, Jesus Christ, He's called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, even though this is referring to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace and of the increase. My King James reads of His government, and we can say it better than that. His government gets back to that hierarchy thing for us, and we've known abusive governments. I like to put where the word governments is. His kingdom power, of the increase of Christ's kingdom power and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom. This is a millennial scripture. To order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So that's something to look forward to in the millennium. I'd like to turn over to Isaiah 11, just a couple of pages over from where we are right here. I'm going to begin in verse number 1. Read through here and comment just a little bit. We're picturing the Messianic Age. We're picturing the world tomorrow. When God says this is a holy convocation, this entire week we're supposed to meet together and everything, we are looking at what God has in store for us. You remember one of the first prophetic things God did was He created the week, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and that seventh day is a picture of the millennial rest. God rested, we're to rest. We've gone through those things, and God has shown us how that works. And from that, we understand that God has a 7,000-year plan. We're pretty close to 6,000 years, even to man's count, when we know that writing start you and languages start you in cuneiform and clay disc with inscriptions on it. Man's count. They tried hard to push it back to 4,000 B.C. They can't find anything over. Oh, they might find a chipped point or something like that, or an antelope drawn in a cave that they make it older. But language and writing and history, they can't push it back more than 4,000 years. And that's when Christ came, 4,000 years into creation. That's about 2,000 years ago, give or take, by anybody's count. So we're pretty close to 6,000 years. However, we're at the end of 6,000 years of human degradation and decay, and we're not near as smart as our original parents. But we're coming to the point that we're featuring today, when the 1,000-year millennial reign to finish out God's creative week is about to start. So that's what we're keeping. We pray, Thy kingdom come, because we're looking forward to that. The disciples didn't understand the 7,000-year plan. Remember, it says in Luke 19, verse 11, just jot down, we're not going to go there. The disciples thought that the kingdom should immediately appear. They wanted it right then and there. But here we are 2,000 years later, and God wants us to think that it's soon and that it will immediately appear. I believe it, and I have to live my life that way if I want to be in it. So in Isaiah chapter 11, I'll just begin at the beginning. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We're talking about Jesus Christ again, the Messiah of the Messianic age. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom. Okay, we're talking about what do you like best? What are you looking forward to mostly in the kingdom of God? The number one answer should be looking forward to Jesus Christ reigning and ruling and being our Lord and Master, even then our teacher that's going to be teaching us. So this describes him. He's got the Spirit of wisdom. Today you go before a judge and you're slap dab innocent. We go in there in fear and trepidation because he's liable to go, your fault, you know, we could go to jail, get fined or something. We don't see a justice and wisdom in the courts of this world. We hope for it, but we don't see it. It's not a sure thing. It's going to be a sure thing with the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. Jesus Christ can make it happen. He can bring it about. The Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of reverence of the Lord. And shall make him quick understanding. Yes, he knows all things. In the reverence of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge. Now, we can't imagine, I can't imagine a world that is righteous. It seems like right now the bad guys get ahead and the good people suffer and the poor people stay poor and the rich people get richer and they have all the loopholes. He is going to rule with righteousness. He's going to judge with righteousness. Judge the poor and reprove or decide with equity. That's fairness. The meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's talking about the tribulation immediately before Jesus Christ establishes the kingdom on earth. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. These are wonderful things to look forward to in the environment, in the culture that's going to be established as Jesus Christ establishes the millennium on the face of this earth. And then the scripture that we're so familiar with tells us that even the character of the animals is going to be changed. There's some of these I can kind of imagine, and some of them are too wonderful to imagine, but the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The lion's not going to be trying to eat the little animals. And a little child shall lead them. Little children in what we would call a very dangerous place. Not going to be that way. The cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play on the nest of the poisonous snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on another kind of whatever cockatrice is, you know, some kind of poisonous snake or poisonous lizard or something. And there's not going to be any violence in the earth. I pick up the paper and I see how many people were killed in Chicago this weekend, and you can pick any town, and I've talked to people that said, we're starting to have murders in our area. We never used to have murders here. No violence. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. When you see the word mountain, think about the realm that Jesus Christ is going to rule. This is the territory that Jesus Christ rules, which extends to the whole earth. It's poetic and it's picturesque. All my holy mountain, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, as we just saw, this is speaking of Jesus, which shall stand for the ensign of the people, and it shall be to the foreigners, Gentiles in the King James, they shall seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Man has a center reference margin that says, it shall be glory. Jesus Christ, when he comes back, that's going to be glory. He prayed the night before he died, Father, restore my glory. And he wants us to be glory. That's the way the kingdom is going to be. It's not going to be anything like what we see today. Yeah, you come into a place like this and they're real nice at the front desk. And, you know, there's some nice places. But it's almost like we have to fight to have our little niche just to be the people of God and to be able to have a holy convocation like this. The world is going to be that way. You're going to be welcome everywhere. Everybody's going to be pleased to see you. There's going to be true agape love wherever we go. It's too much to picture. But picture this. When we get to the millennium, Jesus Christ is going to be bringing all these things about and welcoming us. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant, his people, Israel, to raise them up in the millennium. From Assyria and Egypt and so forth. Verse 12. And he shall set up an ensign again for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together. I speak of gathering. The Bible says, gather them in, many, many times. Gather them together from the dispersed of Judah, four corners of the earth. We'll just stop right there. What are you looking forward to in the millennium?
First off, Jesus Christ ruling. He's not going to tolerate what's going on in this world now. Like we've read, he's going to put a stop to all these wicked people out here murdering people, stealing, robbing, and doing all their mischief. He'll put a stop to that from the very beginning. I'm looking forward to that stopping so that the people can leave their doors to their houses unlocked, their kids can go out and play and not worry about some demented individual out there molesting the children or killing them or whatever. And that's one thing I'm really looking forward to. And peace. He'll have peace in Israel, so I'm looking forward to the time that the evil and the wickedness in this world is going to be put down and a stop put to it forever.
For that, that's a very comprehensive answer, and that's the kind of answer I'm looking for from everybody.
Oh, oh, I should have said, and everybody will be healed.
Yeah, yes.
That's one thing I left out.
There's things I'm excited about, even physically, like I have in my notes here, Isaiah 60 and verse 5, where it talks about the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you. What do you think that means?
It's not where I was going.
Well, but, answer that one and go where you were going.
But once I heard somebody that had written about this country, this mass of land, early on, I don't know what year it was, anything, but there were fish in the creeks and the rivers, you know, like this. And he went on to describe a whole lot of other things that were already here. And that would be a big improvement as far as the sea producing. But I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 through just three verses, 2, 3, and 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord, from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up nation, sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore.
And you know, Go ahead and read verse 5 in there.
Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Two things there. This is going to be the time when Jacob's trouble comes to an end, the trouble that this world's never seen before. Let us walk in the light of the Lord, from darkness to light. Finally, this earth is going to see some real light, the light of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that.
The country is so steeped in sin and actually in ignorance, most of the people don't know how to vote or what to vote for or anything about it. They'll believe a lie without checking into anything. God's running the show. He'll put in there who he wants to. If Israel ain't doing some kind of about face or doing kind of what God wants right now, then all hell will probably bust loose.
It's going to be over with.
That's right. That 4 years.
Well, brother, understand this, that the Bible says that we are going to be brought low. Mm-hmm. We can read about it in Deuteronomy with the blessings and the cursings. We are going to be brought low. Yep. And so when we see these reversals come on our nation, and I hope that it's not socialism where everybody wants everything free. God blesses us, but it doesn't come free for sitting down and sleeping all day long. And it doesn't come from stealing it from one that has it and giving it to the one that doesn't have it. God's got his way and he gives it to us. If socialism, and it's dangerously close to 50%, if not beyond 50%, where people just have their hand out, they want it free, they look to Washington, D.C., and politicians, give it to me, and that's who I'm going to vote for, the one that's going to give it to me, the free stuff. When that happens, we might come to the point where even our founding fathers believed, if it ever gets to the point where you can vote your pocketbook, that's who I vote for, that'll increase my pocketbook, it's all over with. I don't know how many years we'll have after that, but I think we're very close. When you think about the millennium, and you get past rain in due season, you've been to a lot of feast sites, and you think it's going to be so perfect, what kind of things you think about?
Well, I guess to me, the first thing I think about is just I'm looking forward to teaching my family God's truth, have peace and harmony, because I'm the only black sheep in the family, and I would love to show my family God's truth and God's way of life.
I think we have a lot of black sheep in here. What are you looking for in the millennium?
I was trying to locate the scripture, but I couldn't. where the sight will be given to the blind and the lame will walk.
Yeah.
But also Malachi, where it said the hearts of the children will be turned to the fathers.
Yeah, beautiful. That's beautiful.
That's good, real good.
Yeah. What you been thinking about?
Everything perfect.
It'll be perfect.
You know, I want everything perfect. No more people suffering.
Yes. You know. No suffering.
Yes. Okay, a lot of DC, you know, a lot of problems everywhere.
Yes.
You know, I want everything beautiful and I want to see you, everybody.
We'll be able to go up to Jerusalem to Jesus Christ and find the answers that we need, and then he has the power to bring it about.
Family?
Family, yes. Yeah, I'm glad to hear that again.
All the peoples have learned finally the nature of God, will be taught the nature of God, and to really have what family means. And with that humility, the nature of God into a family, worldwide family.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Peace and unity.
Peace and unity.
How much that could be accomplished with unity. Even now, you know, we should have the millennial setting in the church. Instead, we have all the division, but if we had unity, look at what could be accomplished.
How was it that when Mr. Armstrong died and those buzzards that were waiting for him to die took over, how was it that all the evangelists, how many evangelists did we have, and why didn't they pull together? Why did they all go off and start their own thing? Where did the division come from?
The problem was greed. The problem was everybody had their own agendas and lacking in God's spirit and guidance.
They were worried about their paychecks and their retirement. That's why they wouldn't stand for the truth, because they had to get paid.
Mm-hmm. They wanted to pay check, yeah.
Yeah.
What's coming in the millennium?
Well, just to summarize everything they've said, times 10 would be great. Just the simple fact of Satan being chained up, his influence not being there anymore, that's what's going to produce all these things that's already been mentioned. Yep. He's going to be out of the way. It's not going to be, you know, me and you get together, and we're not going to have that competitive spirit. It's going to be a total different spirit. So that's what I'm looking for.
These people, if they don't come up to the feast and all, God's going to punish them. So there are going to be a lot of people in rebellion out there.
Oh, yeah.
It's going to have to be taught. So it's not going to be a red bed of roses. And look at this mess we call Earth. It's a mess now, but when those earthquakes hit and knocked everything down, it's going to be a real mess.
Yeah.
Think of how much time and all it's going to take to rebuild some of the cities, the towns, the communities, the houses. And think of how many houses, well, at the end of the millennium, are going to have to be there for the White Throne Resurrection.
Yeah, but just think about what he said. Once God's Spirit comes out and is poured out, and Satan's put bound, you're going to get the unity and you're going to get cooperation. But when you were called and your mind was open, you wanted to do the best at that. And riding that horse with Jesus.
Good, gentle horse this time.
Yeah. Being with Jesus, I think the face-to-face.
I think it's Zechariah 14 where it says Egypt is picked out specifically, thought their rain and everything. They won't come up and do what we're doing at the feast, and God shuts their water off.
Yep.
It might take a few times before they go, hey, our crops didn't come in right when we needed the rains and everything. God said, hey, you come up here and start learning what this book says.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to do it by yourself? Do it without water. And burnt out after a while. Besides white horses, what are you looking for in the
Well, being with Jesus and learning from him. And just, you know, and all the brethren, and not having all that division and, you know, the human flesh in the way.
Will he have time for everybody?
Of course. I mean, in the sense that his spirit will be with us and we'll be one.
I think it's going to be even more intimate than we can imagine.
Yeah.
Because he'll be a spirit being. We, God willing, will be spirit beings too. And the time, see, we always like, okay, we have an hour for services or whatever, and we held it down to 3 or 4 most days. We won't be under time restraints when we're dealing with Jesus Christ. He'd be able to convey to us and to everybody. I think it's a little bit like our home down in Louisiana when we got together for Thanksgiving in those days that I remember fondly. It seemed to me that everybody was talking at the same time and hearing everybody at the same time. It couldn't have been more wonderful than that. Can you imagine spirit beings with the interchange? How much is going to be give and take and the perfect love that's there? I think it's going to be beautiful.
Yeah.
I was just thinking about spirit. And one thing that I have thought about for a long time, a spirit being should be able to get from here to where were you at the family gathering?
Then losing those.
Yeah, and you can get there in the speed of thought.
Yeah.
Okay. Other things have got to be much like that as far as the spirit is concerned. The knowledge is going to be instantaneous for spirit beings. Whatever it is we need to know to do whatever it is we need to do. We're not going to be lacking with the spirit that's like the spirit of God, and that's what we're looking for. Going to be that same spirit, but it's going to be something that knocks up here when we may be doing something wrong or having a wrong thought or not acting on the thought that we have had. Because I was telling my wife just the other day about what I should have done because I had that thought. She said, yeah, you missed it.
Snooze, you lose. Well, that's a good lead-in to the next point that I wanted to make. I'd like you to turn over to Isaiah 65. There's an interesting literature construct here in Isaiah 65 where Isaiah, he goes all the way to the end of the plan of God and then works backwards because that's the way he lays it out. I guess all the way back to where we are right now. And it'll bring us to a point where we can talk about this interface that you were touching on between spirit beings and then all the humans that we're going to be dealing with. Let's begin in verse 17. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now that's what we're going to picture on Monday. That's the last great day. That's after the 7,000 year plan is fully complete. It's come to fruition and it's all over with. We talk about the 7,000 year plan of God, but the eighth day pictures what's beyond that. So that's where he seems to start right here. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now that's mind-boggling to me to say that all we're going through right now and all this earth is going through will not be remembered. It's going to be so great. Be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. So we're backing down into the millennium. And this is the interface between the millennium and the last great day. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be heard no more. We heard about looking forward to healing. Nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So if we're given anywhere in the scriptures how long this time period for those in the second resurrection will have with God's Spirit poured out on them to come about, it said is 100 years old here, that when God brings up my mother and my father, your loved ones, he's going to give them ample time to accept his word, build godly character before they're changed into spirit beings. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. We have all the 1,000 years to prepare for the great resurrection that's going to come up. They're going to need a place to stay when they come up in that resurrection. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. My proposal is in the same way God gave Adam and Eve 1,000 years if they hadn't sinned. Trees are just getting started. We have trees down in Louisiana that were there during the Civil War. Just big, beautiful live oaks with Spanish moss in them. It says that the age will be like a tree just going on and on. I don't know if trees die naturally when they get to be 800 years old or 1,200 years old. As long as they have good soil and good light, trees last a pretty long time.
Isn't there a tree in Israel that's over 1,000 years old, I believe?
They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. See, that's getting into the New Testament stuff there. We are the children of God, and their offspring with them, reflecting on those of you who said looking forward to family in the millennium. And see, we're getting down into the millennium. Now it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And then Isaiah repeats himself, kind of like we saw just a while ago in Isaiah 11. He says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bull. I'm going to come back to that. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now that is a beautiful picture. They're not going to hurt or destroy in all of God's holy mountain. Now that brings me to the point of what kind of pets will we have in the millennium? This is the most important concept that we don't want to miss out on, because I know you've heard this year after year, but I'm going to touch on it again. Pets in the millennium. A comment right here. I see a big grin there.
I'm going to have me a buffalo.
You're going to have a buffalo?
Yeah. You love buffalo for some reason.
I'm fascinated by the huge.
Okay, mine's not going to be a buffalo. Mine's going to be a longhorn steer. About 6 foot at the back. With a, you know how those longhorns go? I think some of them are like 7 feet now. Mine's going to be the biggest of the big. You know what color he's going to be? He's going to have that, I don't know, horses and sorrels and all that kind of stuff. But he's going to be kind of a silver blue. When you look at it, it's got a blue tint to it. And I'm going to have that
kinda
bull.
Kind of like our car.
Yeah, kind of like our car. It's going to be a subtle, brilliant blue. And he's not going to be a bull or an ox like we have right now. There's some members in God's Church in Upper Peninsula, Michigan, and they have some longhorn Texas steer. That you got to be scared of. Except you go out to his with a handful of butter beans, and they're just sitting there just waiting for their butter beans. And, you know, think how the animals are going to be. But I think that even more than that, they will be at some point, like, have a spiritual component to them. You remember when Ezekiel talks about the angels, and even some of the angels had the face of a bull? My bull is going to be as powerful as a D5 caterpillar. Any of you know your caterpillars inside? It's huge. Couldn't put it in his room. Big, big caterpillar. He's going to be powerful like that. The angels right now are smarter than we are. We're made a little while lower than the angel. Can you imagine a pet that would be that smart? And nobody in the millennium is going to say, "Here comes Warren." They're going to say, "Here comes Big Blue." I mean, you'll see him way before you see me. Now, I'm playing with you a little bit, but I want to take you back to Genesis 18.
Well, obviously, God likes animals. He created them.
Made so many of them, huh? Genesis 18, let's start in verse 1. And I'm only going to touch on this for just a moment. "And the Lord appeared unto him," this is Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent, in the door, in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent of the door, and he bowed down himself to the ground." And you know, he went and got a lamb, and he got Sarah to start making up some little cakes and everything. But these aren't three men. We've studied this out in God's Church for a long time. One of them was Jesus Christ, and the other two were angelic beings. But they appeared to be men. But they were angelic. Maybe Michael and Gabriel. We're not told. But now let's switch back to the millennium that we're talking about, this messianic age, when we will be the ones, as Isaiah says in chapter 30, verse 21, we'll be telling people, "This is the way, walk you in it." Some of you have alluded to that. But what is the interface going to be like? You will be a spirit being. But I don't think, this is me again in my speculation, I think that the people that see us and know about us in the millennium will be like these three men here. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know to what extent Abraham realized these aren't regular fellas, you know, when they came up. And somehow he recognized Yahweh or Jesus for what he was. But in the millennium, when we start off, I believe that there's going to be a very high ratio between the resurrected saints and those who have made it through the tribulation, that I don't think is going to be a very big number, because Jesus said, "Lest those days were cut short, there would be no flesh saved alive." So I think there's going to be a high proportion between spirit beings and fleshly beings in the beginning. Of course, they're going to start having babies and babies and babies and babies to fill up the millennium with billions of children. But when we meet with them and when we have Passover with them, Jesus says, "I will eat the Passover with you. I'm looking forward to taking Passover with you." I don't think Jesus is going to be a bright, brilliant spirit being that we'll be able to go talk to him. He'll have time for us. So I believe that there's going to be this interface that we don't experience so much right now, even though the scriptures do say that we are entertained occasionally by angels without knowing it. I think it's going to be a commonplace thing in the millennium that the spirit beings who are God beings, we're not going to be angelic beings. We are going to be children of God at that point. We're going to be co-saviors with Jesus Christ, bringing everything along step by step, because we got a thousand years to get a lot done for a lot of people. Comments on that?
That's been my understanding all these years, that we would appear. might be walking down the road and someone's getting ready to think so, you know, do something. I'm going to fly on that horse. So obviously either Abraham had met face-to-face with Jesus mm-hmm. before, so he recognized him. But, you know, this scripture, the way it reads, it says that they appeared out of nowhere. But he had to have it because it says in the New Testament, if we have a relationship with Jesus, we're going to recognize him at his return. Right?
Yes. Abraham recognized Jesus. We're not told exactly how. He had just had an encounter with Melchizedek and knew that was Jesus Christ. Melchizedek had given him bread and wine, showing that it was a Passover setting. He's on his way to deal with Lot right there. So yeah, he knew what he was dealing with. But how seriously did they take it? Because when this is all going on, it's revealed to Abraham, Sarah's going to have a child. I'm past the age of women, and so is Abraham. And so she's laughing. It ain't going to happen. And of course, the being, Jesus Christ, Abraham wouldn't have known him under that name.
There is a spirit world out here, and those spirits are at work.
There's something that we've been missing so much in the Church of God today, and that's not just here, but I've mentioned to the others, we're dealing with people down in the Philippines and England and all over the place. There are people that have their hand out, but they are not looking to God. And if we could teach people to look to God, we ultimately look to God. That's the only answer. We do what we can for ourselves. But to get people to look to God, unless they're called and chosen faithful.
A lot of people say they look to God for their healing and they won't do anything to help themselves.
Yeah.
But you have to do both of them.
You don't stand in the middle of a busy highway and say, oh, Lord God, save me from Big Mac trucks. You know, we do what we can for ourselves first.
Yeah.
And then pray that God does spare us and protect us on the way. I thank God for those kind of healings. I'll share one with you briefly. I was brand new in the ministry. In fact, I don't think I had anointed more than 4 or 5 people that brand new. And I got a call, and we were at Pasadena. And these were the bad days in Pasadena when things were starting to go off the rails. And a little baby was just screaming at the top of his voice. Brand new little baby. I don't think he could have been more than a month or two old. And he was screaming and screaming. Long enough, somebody called me and told me, and I drove over there. It was only 6-8 blocks. And when I went in, there was almost this many people there. Little baby just screaming his head off. I mean, just brutal. Just red-faced little baby like he was in torture, like his finger was in a vise or something. Just extreme pain. And so I started praying and used the oil, representing God's Holy Spirit. And as soon as I finished, the little baby went...
There you go.
Just like that. And I don't think it was just for the baby. I mean it was for me, because a lot of people were saying, God, don't heal anybody anymore. It didn't have anything to do with me. I think it was a whole lot for that room full of people to see that. And maybe some of them remember it to this day. Maybe it was a coincidence, people would say. Or maybe it was just a earache and the pressure got relieved or something. Whatever it was, the timing sure meant a lot to all of us that were there.
Wow.
And I like to see people getting along and loving each other God's way, you know. That's the only way it can be.
I know when we're scattered and can't see each other eye to eye, and we hear about so much sickness and death and everything like that, it just pulls at your heartstrings. And I've shared with some of the brethren here, right now while we're keeping the feast here in Mount Airy, there's a young lady, Jessica's age, almost exactly, down in the Philippines. She lost her daughter about 2 months ago, her husband about 3 months ago, lost another daughter prior to that. She's keeping the feast like we are with 2 other children, just about grown up, mature. And when she was going through the loss of her husband, you wonder, who's going to pay the bills? What's going to happen? Who am I going to turn to? Where did I get my questions answered? And everything, and she's devastated. And then her 30-year-old daughter, cancer just blew out and everything, and she was anointed and everything, but the daughter died too. You just have to cry out to God, take care of her. I mean, we're too far, can't drive over there, can't make it down to the Philippines. All we can do, I feel like I'm saying, be warm and filled. You know, can't do anything like that. but the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we just have to depend on God when we can't do something. When we can do something, by all means, do it.
I agree with you.
We, for a long time, we had prayer chains. And so if I know somebody shares something with me, you know, I've sent you stuff, I'll send it out to the people I know who will pray. And I really believe God honors that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I know they stopped the prayer chains a long time ago, but, I mean, how are we supposed to know if we're all scattered unless we communicate?
Right.
Well, thank God for email.
Yeah.
And I mentioned to some of y'all that I'm on a number of prayer lists. They can be overwhelming. And some of them are very, very serious.
Yeah.
Pray for the brethren. We're at a time when practicing pure religion is a little bit on the difficult side. Visit the fatherless and the widow in her time of need. That visit doesn't mean stop in and have a cup of coffee. It means get into their life and try to help them. Try to help them get on their feet. Whatever you can do, get them a support system, whether it's emotional or physical. As we all get older, further apart, and as the world gets worse, we need to be there for each other as much as we can. It doesn't matter who gets the credit.
I don't think that it matters whether a need is serious or a need is serious in the mind of the person doing the asking.
What will healing be like in the millennium? We're talking about the millennium with Christ ruling and everything. What will healing be like? We touched on it a little bit today. Everything's going to be healed. Let's look at a few more scriptures as time goes on about what it's going to be like in the millennium. We want to look at God's Word and then try, in our meager way, to flesh these thoughts out. I'm in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Okay, that's not a great miracle. You know, you just get some water in there and some sunshine, and that's going to work. But just spread that out over the whole earth for all people. There won't be any shortage of food, and agricultural will be godly and fully nutritious and so forth. It shall blossom abundantly, verse 2, and rejoice, even with joy and singing. Now, I don't know how the desert sings, but you can imagine going out there with blossoms and vines and fertile land and just make you want to sing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. I think the glory of Lebanon might have been its big trees that were so big and huge and growing. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. So this is going to be some kind of splendor and excellence. And have you ever gone in an arboretum where everything is deep, dark, green, beautiful, and all the blossoms? And could add here that the seeds that are being made here are genetically modified. Every last bit of it. One of these days, we're going to come up short when they have a plague or some kind of blight or mold mildew or something, and none of the corn is going to make. So anyway, it's going to be perfect. Here's what we've been talking about with healing. And strengthen you the weak hands, confirm feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. And God doesn't intend us to be fearful. Just step out. It's just like when Joshua had been in the wilderness for 40 years and he had to take over after Moses. What was God's instruction to him? Be strong. Have a courageous heart. Just go forth. I'll be with you. That'll be with everybody, the good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even a God with a recompense, he will come and save you. That's Jesus our Savior. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. There you go, David. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. That's going to be nice when you can hear like you're supposed to hear, have the full range of hearing that God intended people to have. Be able to really hear beautiful, godly music. Then shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb man sing. Never made a sound before. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. When you read that water right there, think of God's Holy Spirit going into and filling the void and the power and the compassion and the mercy and the love that God's Spirit, those attributes, have. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Again, a picture of God's Spirit being poured out. You can read in Ezekiel 36 and 37 about God's Spirit being poured out. Joel 2:28 about God's Spirit being poured out. This is the land being healed. In the habitation of wild animals, lizards and stuff, dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, a way. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over. This is a separation God's going to make in the millennium when it first begins, and he's bringing back the remnant from all over the world. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up therein. You know, we don't worry too much about ravenous beasts right now, but we can worry about diseases. It might apply to that. I've been reading about here on the East Coast, there's some kind of disease that when you go in the ocean, you die in less than a week. It's something that's really bad, eating people up. They got a few cases in the South. There are
flesh-eating
amoebas or bacteria or something that mm-hmm. I mean, you can use the best medicines that they have, and it won't stop this stuff. They catch it in the morning, and they're dead by nighttime. Horrible stuff. But the redeemed shall walk there. Verse 10. But the ransomed, that's the same word as redeemed in verse 9. The ransomed of the Lord shall return, come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There's some beautiful verses here. Jeremiah 31. I'd like to go to Jeremiah 31 and just pick it up at the end of verse 7. Because we see at the end of verse 7, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. That's who God's going to use when the Messianic age comes about. We're speaking about the Messianic age in the millennium. It's going to be primarily for the Israelitish people. Israel has always been God's people. They're his special people. He's married to Israel. And even Israel that he divorced, he'll remarry Israel. So we're talking about Israel. Behold, I will bring them, speaking of Israel, from the north country, gather them from the coasts of the earth. Now, he's not going to gather all of them. A lot of them are going to be dead. You take this country, we have 300 million people. I don't know how many are Israelites, but let's say a high percentage. Ezekiel tells us that two-thirds going to die, and then the sword goes after the other third. And it's going to be just trimmed down, trimmed down, trimmed down. Very, very few that are going to be there in the world tomorrow. I believe, and this is in my book, and this is what I think as I try to crunch these numbers, God started off with Adam. And then he made Eve out of Adam. So he really just started with Adam. So there was Adam and Eve. Every one of us have the blood of Adam and Eve running through our veins. And the world went amok, and so about 1,600 years later, God had to drown out the whole world. It was all over, the billions of people all over there. God drowned them out, and he started off again with Noah and his three boys and their wives, and this Noah didn't have any more kids. And so these three women, we're all kin to at least one of them. And so God went through that. And look at the New Testament church. When Jesus had fed thousands, 5,000 at one time, and they were looking for something to eat. But it came the day of Pentecost. How many were there? We're back down to 120 when he established the church. We don't, forget what the word is in the scriptures, but we don't demean the day of small things. God starts small. I believe that this millennial bunch that God starts with, these Israelites that we're reading about here in Jeremiah 31, they're going to be small compared to the 7 billion that we have going on in the world right now.
Is it going to be the 7,000?
What was the question?
Oh, I said, is it going to just be the 144 and the innumerable multitude? Is that what it is?
Yeah. Okay. That's what I think. I think that it says from every tribe back to Israel. I'm sure God has a good number, but he says it's uncountable or unknowable that'll be there too in the first resurrection, having died in the millennium.
Oh, but that's the resurrection. I'm thinking going into the kingdom, the physical.
Yeah, right. The innumerable multitude will be spirit beings by that time. Right. Behold, I will bring them, speaking about Israel, from all over the place. And look, back to the healing again. I'll gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, and some other scriptures say that those who are halt, H-A-L-T, a woman with child and her that travail with child together, great company shall return thither. So there's a great company. What God refers to as a great company, only He knows. They shall come with weeping and supplication. There's your prayers and so forth. And I will lead them. They have to be of a repentant attitude. They have to be of a entreatable attitude. I don't believe that it's going to be the people with the wire in their nose, dope smoking, adulterous, AIDS laden kind of people that He's going to start the world off tomorrow. I think it's going to be a clean stock, good genetic people that God's going to deal with, even though there's a lot of healing going on. Weeping, and with supplications I'll lead them, I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Speaking about England and America. Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations. Declare it in the isles afar off. This is going to be widespread. And say, he that scattered Israel, because we know that there's going to be a big scattering, whether it's the Chinese or the Muslims or whoever it's going to be. Maybe even Germany's going to figure in there. A lot of people are banking on it all being all Germany. Anyway, we're going to get scattered, you know, to Afghanistan and everywhere that they can use people. He will gather them as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord, I'm in verse 11, has redeemed Jacob out of Jacob's trouble. He's buying him back and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he was. This is going to be a day that America and Britain are going to rue. This is going to be so horrible when people are carried away from their homelands and vegetables 12 months out of the year and put in these concentration work labor camps. It's going to be really, really bad. So God's going to redeem them, buy them back. Therefore, verse 12, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. Whenever you see Zion, think of the church brethren that God's building, the people of God. And this is going to be like the feast right now. And shall flow together for the goodness of the Lord, for the wheat and the wine this time of the year when all the crops are coming in, whether it's the grain or the wine. And for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be a watered garden. And just picture your garden just running over with fresh vegetables and fruit. They shall not sorrow any more at all. Verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy. There's going to be a lot of mourning at the end of Jacob's trouble, and very few survivors. Oh, comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. It's going to be a great time of healing. Let's go over to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, I was going to start in verse 20, and I was going to read down through verse 28. There are millennial scriptures there about the trees yielding their fruit in due season, and just really pretty pictures of the millennium. And then I was going to flip over to Ezekiel 36, and I was going to start in verse 24. Where he's talking about gathering the remnant. I will take you from among the heathen. And then it goes into the millennium where God gives you. Let's just read verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give to you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Beautiful picture, getting to the spiritual nature of the Messianic age, where God is changing people spiritually. And then I was going to close in Revelation, a couple of scriptures in Revelation. Revelation 11:15. This is telling us that Jesus Christ will rule in the millennium. Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And see, when you see Christ right there, it's a whole lot better to say Messiah. The kingdoms of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He shall reign forever. And then in Revelation 20, I saw thrones. and the resurrected saints sat upon them. See, we're going to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. Judgment was given unto them. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then in verse 6, it says, speaking about the resurrected saints, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, or priests of God and of the Messiah, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Brethren, that's about what I was going to touch on, and I thank you for what you folks have touched on, some of them that I'm skipping over, because we touched on some of the scriptures on the millennium and the way it's going to be, the messianic age.
Can I say something before we finish?
Yes, certainly.
Because I think it's a false teaching that's coming. There's a false teaching that's creeping in that I've heard over the last few years where people are twisting, like Isaiah, where he talks about the wolf and the lamb will lay down. They're twisting and they're adding different, maybe I'm wrong, but they're adding, oh, these are talking about nations and they're going to be subdued and all that. And I'm just like, that's, you know, to me it's pretty simple when you read scripture. That's physical animals he's talking about.
Yeah.
I mean, very much so he's going to put the nations down, but that's in a different...
Always, to the best of your ability, try the spiritual explanation of what's going on. I had an evangelist speak out. We were in Ezekiel 35 just now, but in Ezekiel 34 where it says, "Woe to the shepherds," you know, and he did exactly the same thing. Oh, no, that's not talking about the ministry. That's talking about people like Idi Amin in Africa, and, you know,
or
Gaddafi in Libya. That's not us evangelists in the Church of God. And anytime we say Scripture doesn't apply to us, we got to be careful because we get on slippery ground. Apply all of them to yourself as best you can. So what if you apply too much spiritual understanding to the wolf and the lamb and so forth? Just read what it's saying. God's Spirit changing the nature of what? We know, if you go back and read Genesis, that when God created the Garden of Eden on earth, just a little spot and everything, but when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? The briar patches and the thorns and stuff grew. Nature was changed. And the animals were changed. So, for that to go back, let's let it apply to the animals. But God didn't write this book for the animals.
I know.
What about these? What about these carnal hearts being changed? The nature, this carnal nature that we have being changed. Always apply the spiritual to the ability that God gives us to say, what is God saying? And then Paul clears it all up for us. It's too wonderful. It has not entered your mind or your seeing or your understanding how fantastic it's going to be. Anytime somebody dumbs them down and says it doesn't apply to us, just be careful of that. Apply them all to us and don't look for an easy out when you're looking at it. But yeah, we have a lot of good scriptures that we touched on. Appreciate everybody's input. I think we got a good glimpse for one day of what we're trying to picture this whole week. And tomorrow is the end of the feast, and then we have the last great day on Monday. Let's sing a song, and then we can close. Let's go to page 65 and sing, "How Lovely Are Thy Dwellings," page number 65.
Oh,